The book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 19. These words spoken by Peter the Apostle in the temple, preaching to the people. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Perhaps you have seen or heard reports in the media. There are certain politicians who have spent time speaking about this also. It's a desire to ban, to criminalise what is called conversion therapy. There seems to be a concerted movement to promote this. Apparently, it's been referred to in a United Nations report and likened to a form of torture. And yet, there is no precise definition. The media use broad assertions as though the matter was beyond any doubt. And what is being referred to seems to be any attempt to repress or to reduce non-heterosexual attraction, non-heterosexual sexual behaviour or gender identity. And the language that is used is loaded and emotive. And often what you will hear is an extravagant list of outrageous examples, manipulative, coercive, unreasonable, and then within that list you will hear something like "and prayer." And so what is alleged is that praying for or praying with someone, even if that person has asked for prayer for them to be changed, is horrendous abuse. And that is because to pray for someone to be changed implies, obviously, that that person somehow is in need of change. It implies that they're broken. It implies that they're wrong. And that is unacceptable in the thinking of our society. To imply that someone is wrong because that's hurtful. And feelings are all that matter. Any questioning of this reality, of any questioning of this truth, must be suppressed. Our society's way of thinking is that there's no moral absolutes except for this moral absolute. And to want to change, to encourage someone to change, to support someone to change, simply identifies you as primitive, foolish, regressive. And it seems that the basic intention is to eliminate any challenge to the normalisation of homosexual behaviour. And it seems there's a concerted effort to agitate and increase conflict for the purpose of breaking down and effecting change. Ban conversion therapy. Now, some of what is alleged, some of what is described as being conversion therapy is unquestionably awful. But it's very cleverly parceled up with those things which are good. To pray, to preach righteousness, to promote purity, to pastorally counsel someone to live according to the Word of God. And because it's all parcelled up as one package, it makes it very difficult to defend without appearing to defend what is undefendable. But conversion therapy is a straw man. It's a straw man that's been set up for the purpose of beating down as a way to eliminate opposition to homosexuality and the normalising of it. You know what a straw man is, children? A straw man is a dummy that's set up so you can attack it, and you can learn how to attack. Soldiers would attack dummies so they learn how to attack a real soldier. And there's no point in defending a straw man, because his only purpose is to be beaten down. So my purpose tonight is not to speak against conversion therapy. My purpose tonight is not to defend a straw man, but rather my purpose tonight is to speak about the necessity of conversion. Peter said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." The word of God calls for your conversion. What is the call for conversion? Why is conversion necessary? What is necessary? Because by nature, we are alienated from God. We are separated from God. Who is Peter addressing? He's addressing those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, repent and be converted. You must be changed. You must turn. You not continue as you are, alienated from God. Now, this doesn't apply simply to that generation, but applies to every generation. The scripture clearly says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if society approves or disapproves of you and your lifestyle. It doesn't matter how you choose to define yourself. It doesn't matter what people say about you. This remains true. There is a need for your conversion, because without conversion, you are alienated from God. You are in opposition of God, and you're under His judgment. Even if you deny that there is a God, it doesn't negate the reality that one day you will stand before God to give an account to God. And you're saying that He is not, or He cannot, will not in one iota undo that reality. So even those who say there is no God, and those who live as if there is no God, have a need to be converted and are called to be converted. We have an election coming soon, and you may choose not to vote. You may look at the list of candidates, you may look at the parties, and you may say, I cannot vote for any of them. You may be so disgruntled with politics that you put your voting paper into the fire. But even if you do that, someone will be appointed as your MSP. And it doesn't matter if you refuse them. It doesn't matter if you ignore them. It doesn't matter if you pretend that that has not happened. There will be a member of parliament who will represent you. That's just a reality. And in the same way, you cannot close yourself off successfully from the reality of God. Or you're closing yourself off, maybe I should say. And you're shutting yourself down and refusing Him. Does not affect the reality of God or of His authority over you. The gospel addresses those who are far and those who are near. and calls for your conversion. And that applies to those who have been brought up within the church. Applies to covenant children. Those who are privileged to hear the gospel, who are embraced within a church, who are received as members of the church through baptism. You must be converted. Your life may not be extravagant. Your life may harmonize in large measure with the members of the church. You may seem to be a very acceptable member of the church, but you still must be converted. You don't come in from outside of the church, but you must come into Christ by faith. Remember, David said in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He said, I was born a sinner, and I had to be saved. There's sin within me, and I need a Savior. The call for conversion is a call to be changed. Fundamentally. To be changed absolutely. Not aspects of your lifestyle. Not aspects of your behavior. Conversion is not corrective, but it is redemptive. Spiritual transformation from death to life. Jesus said in Matthew 18, and he emphasized what he was going to say because he said, "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." There's a parallel passage in John chapter 3, isn't there? Where he says to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily," again that emphasizing, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Remember a reading about a man who came to faith from a Hindu background, a very devout Hindu background. And in speaking about his experience, he talked about the death of his father. And in the Hindu culture, when someone dies, there is a funeral prior and there's a cremation. But when he and the other members of his family came to set their trust in God, do you know what they did? They took all the gods and all the god stuff from their house. Because there was all these gods. There was all these images and idols and all this stuff. And they took it out and they built a great pyre and they burnt it. It was like a cremation of the life that was. It was like the death of that life. That's a call for conversion. It is a call for transformation. It is a call to come from spiritual death to spiritual life. But what is the cause of conversion? The cause of conversion, we're told here, is to repent and be converted. It is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The beginning of our Lord's ministry is recorded in the Gospel of Mark. The Saviour said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent ye and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin. And when our Lord's calling for repentance, he's not talking about tidying up your life and dealing with certain outrageous issues. He's talking about a heart change, and not a renouncing of particular sins, but sin in its entirety. It's renouncing sin as sin. What I mean by that is not renouncing sin because it's inconvenient or it's uncomfortable or the consequences are difficult, but renouncing sin because it is an offence against the holiness of God. Repentance doesn't mean achieving perfection. But repentance means turning and going another way. It means living for and to the glory of God, not living for all the appetites of our own heart and stomach. It means no longer holding on to, no longer claiming sin, no longer under the power of sin. You know, you cannot have Christ and your sin. Remember, children, the story in The Jungle Doctor of how the monkey was caught with a gourd and a nut. There was a gourd and a small hole was hollowed into it and a nut was placed in the hole. And then the gourd was secured by a strong rope. And the monkey came along and shook the gourd and heard the nut. And so the monkey placed his hand into the gourd and took hold of the nut. You try it yourself, you put your hand in a hole, take hold of a nut, your hand's strapped. You can't get it out. Well, you can't get out unless you let go of the nut. But the monkey wouldn't let go of the nut. And so the hunter came, and the monkey was taken. And it's a picture, isn't it? Is it a picture of the consequence of holding on to sin? And it doesn't matter whether it's a great sin or a small sin. It doesn't matter whether it's an actual sin or just that you hold in your mind the idea that one day you might do sin, unless you will let go and cry out to God for mercy, you will be snared, you will be caught. Repentance is turning away from, but it's turning to. It's turning to and crying out to God for mercy, praying for grace. Do you know there is the great demand of the gospel is that you turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. And yet maybe you know from your own experience that you don't have it in you to turn from sin. You don't have it in you to reach to Christ. And yet the gospel comes with this demand, and yet simultaneously there's this great dilemma that you cannot do what's required of you. Maybe that's where you are tonight. You feel the pressure. You feel the point of crisis. God requires of you what you don't have within your own heart to do. You know what the answer is? The answer is, in the midst of that demand and that dilemma, is to cry out and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Deliver me from my sin. Lord, give me a new heart. Give me a new mind. Lord, purify. All the necessary dynamic power is to be found in Christ, not in yourself. And so the cause of conversion is the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And so you're called to come and to be converted, not because you can find it within, not because you can build up and achieve it, but that you might cry out and you might experience it, you might receive it. Conversion is not good works. Conversion is not a graduating through learning and reaching a point of enlightenment. It's not the climax of experience of the Christian life. It is the outworking of God's grace. It comes as a response to the gospel. Here is Christ, and he's presented to you. And it is a taking hold of him by faith. Maybe not a faith that you're confident in, but it's faith which is active. It is faith which takes hold and which works. It's not faith that draws attention to itself. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What's the consequence of conversion? Well, there is a consequence of conversion. It is cleansing. It is purifying. It is being transformed. It is being made new. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Not only sins blotted out, but the imputed righteousness of Christ, so that we can stand before God and say, He is my righteousness. And all the demands of God's holy law, Christ is my righteousness. He has fulfilled all for me. And that's why I come in the name of Christ. And that's why I can stand boldly before God. Not because I'm worthy. Not because I've achieved. Not because I might do. But because He has done. It's all about Christ. That's why we are Christians. We are Christ ones. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a radical transformation. 1 John, the apostle, says, we have passed from death unto life. A new creature, a new creation. Jesus said, be born again, to be converted, not to remain as you were, but turning from sin unto life. The consequence of conversion is not a perfection of the individual. No, the individual Christian is a work in progress. The individual Christian remains a person who struggles with and battles with temptation and sin. The individual Christian is one who has weakness and infirmity and trials. Romans chapter 7 describes the spiritual battle. Paul says this in verse 15, for that which I do I allow not, and what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. He goes on to say, O wretched man who I am. I can't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. I find myself tied in knots. But this he knows. He desires to be different. He desires to honor God. And his confidence is in the grace of God and the righteousness of Christ. And that's why he can go on into chapter 8 of Romans and say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Consequence of salvation, of conversion, is a changed and changing life. Not a changed and perfect life, but a changed and changing life. It is a life then lived for the glory of God. You know, Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, making reference to the sins of the day of Corinth, he says to the church there, he says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. That's what conversion means. That's what conversion does. That's what conversion looks like. It is a person who loves and follows after the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent ye therefore and be converted. You must be converted. That doesn't mean you have to have the same experience as anyone else. That doesn't mean you have to have the definite experience that someone else might have. But what it means is you must experience the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance and turning from your sin. Just in conclusion, it's important to understand that the media is not an authorized source of truth. The media is a source of an opinion, and it's an opinion which is often hostile to the gospel. Don't read your Bible in the light of what the BBC say. Don't believe, don't honour God according to how the BBC or any other media outlet advise you to. Don't shape your life according to what politicians tell you. Don't live according to what society says. Don't be informed by social media, but stand upon the Word of God. Don't be intimidated by this hostile world. Paul wrote to Timothy, who had a natural timidity. And Paul said in 2 Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. John, writing in his first epistle, says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's easy to be intimidated. It's easy to allow your thinking to be shaped by all the sounds that go on around you. But this must be what you stand upon, the Word of God. Have your thinking, have your life straightened out by the Word of God. True love doesn't mean giving someone everything that they want and giving approval at every turn. That's one of the first lessons a parent learns, isn't it? True love means doing what is right, regardless of all the noise of the child who wants this and wants that. But true love means enduring the noise and doing what is right. I had reason to say to someone recently, you know, I love you enough to endure your unhappiness. I'm not going to give in to what you want. That's what you have to do as a father sometimes. It's also important, friends, to have compassion upon those who oppose the gospel. Here is Peter, and he's speaking to those who have crucified Christ, pleading with them. You think of the Apostle Paul. He goes on to say he could wish himself to be accursed, that his brethren, his nation, his people would be brought in to set their trust in Christ. It's easy to retreat into a corner and to despise those who trouble you. But it ought not to be, but rather to have compassion on those who believe not the gospel, those who have no joy, those who will never have satisfaction, those who are empty, and those who are in a broad road leading to destruction. But finally, and most importantly, you must be converted. And Christ, in his mercy, he calls you today. You. Not general, just for some, but rather he addresses you in the gospel. I stand here as an ambassador of Christ. Will you have him? Turn from all your own vain attempts at establishing your own self-righteousness. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Amen.